Good evening. And thank you for Tim leading so far. And if you can open up God's Word to Matthew chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 20. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. I've got a different Bible, but page number is 981. And it appears on the screen as well. So starting at verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replies, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Amen. Before we go on to look at that passage and to continue our series in Matthew now, let's just pray and ask for God's help. It says in Luke 24, when Jesus was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was with them there, they asked one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Lord, we do pray that our hearts will burn within us tonight as we look at your word, as we look at the scriptures. Lord, we do pray that we will not be those people who honour you with our lips, yet our hearts are far away. Lord, some of us here tonight have perhaps come into the church building, but haven't come to the place of worship in their hearts. Lord, we do pray that we'll be able to examine our hearts tonight. Lord, we do pray that as we've been singing about, as we've been hearing from your word, that we'll be able to see where our hearts are at, that we'll be able to examine ourselves. And Lord, we pray that if needed, that you will give us that new heart tonight, that you will cleanse our hearts, that you will give us that heart transplant that each and every one of us needs. Lord, we do pray that we'll be able to set our eyes on things above and not on earthly things this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to quickly mention where we're at in our series in Matthew here. So this section of Matthew, since we've begun this series again, we've been looking at this identity of Jesus has really been revealed to us over the last few chapters. It's really been revealed to the disciples especially. Just in the last few chapters, we've seen Jesus feeding the 5,000, and they ask, who is this man that we are following? A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus walking on water. That doesn't happen every day where we see that. And Jesus was walking on water, and Peter went out to join Jesus on the water. And when he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was able to walk as Jesus walked. And when they got back in the boat, we see in chapter 14, verse 33, the rest of the disciples respond with this, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This identity of Jesus being revealed. And so the question that we're really looking at tonight, if that statement's true, truly you are the Son of God, if that statement's true, how do we draw close to this God? How do we truly worship him? I mean, a lot of people still think, I don't know what your work colleagues think, your fellow students in college or school will think, but a lot of people still think that Christianity is about following rules, don't they? Is that how we worship? I mean, some people like rules, some people don't, but hopefully we know that Christianity is not about following rules. Christianity is not about rules, it's about Christ. But some people like rules. It gives them structure. It gives us an idea of what to do and not what to do as well. For some other people, they regard rules as there to be broken. That's the phrase, isn't it? That rules are there to be broken. But even in our day and age, with all our laws, our rules perhaps in society, we try and follow them, don't we? Try and keep to the speed limits and things like that most of the time. But the thing is, from doing a bit of research this week, we do still currently have some weird and not so wonderful laws today, actually. So I did a bit of research and a website I was looking at from 2016. So these laws that I'm about to mention are probably still in place. So here's some weird and not so wonderful laws that we still have in the UK today. Okay, so all beached whales must be offered to the reigning monarch, just for your information. This one, no person in the course of a business import into England potatoes which he or has reasonable cause to suspect are from Poland. Sorry, down in Gloucestershire. It's illegal to jump the queue in a tube ticket hall. I thought as British people it would be illegal to jump the queue anywhere, to be perfectly honest, full stop. This is my personal favourite one. I love this one. I don't know how you police this. Dave, maybe you can tell us later. It's illegal to handle a salmon in suspicious circumstances. I don't know. And this one's quite well known. You may have heard this one before. You may have heard this one. Local bylaw in Chester states that a Welsh person found within the city walls after sunset can be taken out with a crossbow. So if you're here and you're Welsh, firstly, please, please take care, but also spread the word as well. But, I mean, those laws and those rules are pretty ridiculous. I'm not sure how they're still enforced today, to be perfectly honest with you, but I think a lot of those things that we just mentioned there, I think a lot of them are still there just probably out of mere tradition, isn't it? It's just mere tradition. A lot can be said for tradition. Tradition can be a very good thing. It helps us know what to expect. It helps us perhaps know our roles. Tradition can help us mark a special occasion, like a funeral, a wedding, holidays perhaps. Tradition is good because it respects the wisdom of those who have gone before us. It connects us with the past. So tradition in itself is a good thing. But we probably know that tradition can be horribly abused as well. It can be a wonderful master. But it can also be a wonderful servant, and also be a terrible master. But sometimes some of the most hurtful things that we can do is done in allegiance to tradition. Sometimes tradition turns toxic. I mean, that's what you see here in Matthew 15, 1-20. And that's our first point this evening, point one. Tradition turned toxic. I mean, in those first few verses there, in 1 and 2, we see these Pharisees and the teachers of the law that come up from Jerusalem. These guys weren't local men. They lived and worked in Jerusalem, but they made this special effort. They made this special trip up north with the purpose of stopping Jesus in his tracks. They've heard about this ministry, and they want to stop this ministry that everyone else is talking about. So the Pharisees, they bring this accusation to Jesus. It's not an accusation against Jesus, but it's an accusation against his disciples. But what is it? What have the disciples done? Is it some kind of really immoral behaviour that the disciples have done? We've been talking about rules and laws. Have they been breaking God's law? And that's what the Pharisees are bringing to Jesus. No. Look down at verse 2. The disciples had the cheek to break the tradition of the elders. And what we need to know is that actually the tradition of the elders was regarded very highly. It was regarded as of equal importance to God's law and God's word itself. These tradition of the elders, though, these rules, these regulations, went far and beyond anything that God's word actually required. So these accusations against the disciples, verse 2, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Wow. I mean, that just seems a very simple hygiene rule, doesn't it? So we hear about washing their hands before they eat, we think hygiene. But what we're talking about here has nothing to do with hygiene whatsoever. The Pharisees are not implying that the disciples were eating with dirty, mucky hands. The Pharisees are talking about ceremonial purity. They're not talking about dirt, they're talking about ceremonial purity. And okay, we're given a few occasions in Scripture, in the Old Testament, where law required this ceremonial washing, especially on behalf of the priests who go into the tabernacle to perform their priestly duties. They had to do the ceremonial washing beforehand. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that everyone must perform this ceremonial washing of their hands before every meal. This was the tradition of the elders, and it wasn't supported anywhere in Scripture. But that didn't stop them, did it? These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, were so concerned with the tradition of the elders, they forgot God's word. They were so concerned about rules, they forgot about relationship. They were so focused on obedience to tradition, they forgot about this heart of worship. Jesus says, doesn't he, verse 3, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Jesus is basically saying, you can talk. Okay, so what if my disciples are breaking this man-made tradition? You yourselves are ignoring something far, far more important, God's word. He continues, doesn't he, verses 4 and 6. He says, "For God said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But if you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father and mother with it." Basically what we're reading there is we know the Ten Commandments where it says in Exodus, "Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that your Lord God is giving you." But what the Pharisees were doing here, they were telling sons, they were telling daughters that actually there's a way round this a burden of trying to honour your parents. And there's a way around it. You might be able to get out of it. So if a father or a mother noticed that their child had something that they desperately needed and they approached them about it, the Pharisee said, all that was necessary for a son or daughter to do was to say, "Oh, this thing that you want, I want to give it to you, but I'm afraid it's devoted to God. It's not for you. This thing that you really need to survive, Mum, to survive, Dad, actually, it's a gift to God. It's not yours, it's God's." Basically, they were saying, if your parents want something, say it's an offering to God so you could keep it yourself. I mean, that's an horrendous way of releasing the duty to honour parents, which God told us to do. So let's just get our heads around that a second. Here are these teachers of the law who are up in arms about their disciples not rinsing their hands because of some man-made tradition, but are openly teaching sons and daughters to dishonour their parents, which cuts across the grain of God's word. What absolute, stinking, horrible hypocrites, aren't they? And Jesus doesn't beat around the bush with his words, does he? Look down at verses 6 and 7. "They've made the word of God nothing for the sake of their tradition." In Mark chapter 7, which tells us this same story actually, in Mark 7 there, it says, "You ignore the commandment of God in order to hold on to human traditions." That while they're pretending to be religious, that while they're pretending to be holy, they deserve to be called hypocrites. Jesus is saying, this is telling us something now about their real devotion to God. This is telling us something about their real heart towards God. I mean, this sort of attitude we see in the Pharisees here, we see that in our own day, don't we? We certainly see the massive danger here and in our own day today of trying to add anything to God's words. There's a Puritan preacher called Richard Baxter, which some of you may have heard of, and he said this: men think God's laws are too many and too strict, yet they make more of their own and are precise for keeping them. God's laws are too many, they're too strict, but we make our own ones up and are precise for keeping those laws. And it's healthy at this point for us as a church, isn't it? So we're doing this heart attitudes book in home group at the moment, and we read in there that even as a church, do we place too much emphasis on man-made traditions rather than putting emphasis on God's words? Too much? Are we putting enough emphasis on Christ? I think we'll be agreed that the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And any other tradition that we've built on top of that, we must be prepared to move it for the sake of the gospel. What about you with your personal life? Do you place more emphasis on something else other than repentance, other than faith or holiness? What about your personal life? And we're not trying to ignore tradition. Tradition isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes tradition can be helpful. And in the New Testament, tradition is either praised or it's criticized. And tradition isn't praised or criticized based on whether it's successful or not, but it's praised or criticized whether it's faithful to God's word or not. And here in Matthew, Jesus is clearly saying that we should never sidestep what Scripture says in order to keep tradition. If there is ever a conflict between tradition and God's word, then that tradition is unhelpful and dangerous. That's what we're seeing here. Jesus is saying that all this mindset, all this attitude from the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, it's revealing something deeper about them, actually. It's about devotion to God's. About the Pharisees and what their real heart towards God is like. We can see at the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, isn't it? Verse 8, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, their teachings are merely human rules. And again, we read in that Heart Attitudes book, if you ordered that, it said in that Heart Attitude book that sometimes our church culture doesn't help us, does it? That actually sometimes we know when we come into church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, with perhaps midweek meetings, we come into church and we know how church works. We know what to do in church. We know how to act in front of other Christians. But that can mean that we put on a mask before coming into church. Actually, we put on our Sunday best and we cover up what's really going on in our hearts. That we come to church, you've come to church this evening, but is your heart elsewhere? And how does all this happen? We need to keep asking ourselves questions, don't we? We need to keep examining our hearts with God's word. Are we asking ourselves regular questions like, are we laying aside everything that doesn't help us run the race? Are we letting go of everything that has now served its purpose, but is no longer challenging us to go back to God's word? Are we willing, are we ready to follow Christ into new areas where we've never been before as a church? What's really happening here is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, although they're highly thought of, they're really exposing the condition of their hearts. They love their roots. They love their tradition. And for us, the gospel is not about our roots. The gospel is not about our tradition. It's about our union with Christ. We can see that tradition can turn toxic. That perhaps even tonight you've drawn near to God with lip service, but not with life service. And we're going to look even more now at this heart problem. That's point number two, the heart of the problem. Point two, heart of the problem. And what we're seeing here, it goes way beyond than just simple washing your hands before a meal, doesn't it? This isn't about the outward appearance of religion. This is about the heart of every single person, you, me. We saw, didn't we, verses 8 and 9. Let's read those verses again. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. We see Jesus saying, Isaiah was right when he prophesied this about you. It's a quote from Isaiah there. Isaiah was writing this to the people of his day, but it's just as relevant for the people of Jesus' day. It's relevant for our day. There are still those who honour God with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Where people pay that lip service, but not life service. History seems to be repeating itself again and again and again, from Isaiah's day to Jesus' day to our day. And we've mentioned this word heart a few times this evening. We've been singing about it a few times tonight, and we're looking at it in home groups. Heart is clearly an important thing that we need to define here. Maybe God is trying to teach us something if we're looking at it this much. But we know that our heart is more than just the organ that pumps blood around the body. We're talking about heart, we're talking about our core. It's who we really are behind the Sunday best. It's who we really are behind that mask that you put on for work tomorrow morning. Proverbs says, we had it read earlier, Proverbs says that everything we do flows from the heart. And in that Heart Attitude book that we have by Graham Bainan, it says this, quote, "We tend to use the word heart today to refer to feelings, and it definitely involves that. But in the Bible, heart is much deeper than just feelings. It refers to the centre of our lives. Proverbs tells us that all of our life flows from the heart. Jesus tells us that all of our words and actions flow from the heart. Our hearts are about what we love and fear, what we desire and hope for, what we really believe." That's what our heart means, isn't it? What we love and fear, about what we desire and hope for, what we really believe. That's what we're talking about when we talk about hearts. And now, thinking about this, that Jesus now turns from rebuking the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he turns to the crowds and addresses them. He turns from these hypocritical critics and turns to the crowd, and he asks them to listen. He wants to set the people straight, because they've been taught this rubbish from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for years, and Jesus no longer wants the people to be misled by these so-called teachers. And the thought that these unrinsed hands made food unclean, and therefore when you ate the food it made the body unclean. Jesus was saying, this is rubbish. This is rubbish. Jesus is saying the opposite is true. It's not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out the mouth is defiled, unclean, impure. It's not about clean hands, it's not about clean food, it's what lies beneath. Evil comes from within. Evil deeds, evil thoughts, evil deeds such as dishonouring parents, like what the Pharisees were teaching. Evil comes from within. And we see verse 12, don't we, as we go on, that actually the disciples were concerned that Jesus had offended the Pharisees here. They've probably grown up thinking that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the wisest and the best of men. They were concerned that their teacher, Jesus, had offended them, calling them hypocrites and saying that they dismissed the word of God. And then Jesus responds with this parable, doesn't he? Verses 13 and 14. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." These blind, misleading teachers weren't rooted in God's word, and they will be uprooted. They're not grafted in, they're not one with Christ. Elsewhere in Matthew it says that these plants will be thrown in the fire. They are blind guides leading people to the pit. And Jesus explains later on, verses 16 to 20, that what the main problem for every single person is, that every single person here, verse verses 18 and 19. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. The heart of the problem is the problem of the hearts. While the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were saying that people should be anxious about what's going in them, Jesus is saying the opposite. It's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the heart. Verse 20, these things defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. And again, we see this today in our own day and age, don't we? Where people are very concerned with things like global warming. Yeah, that's a serious thing, and we should be concerned about it. We see people extremely concerned with air pollution, water pollution. There's a massive effort at the moment, isn't there, to try and clean up our oceans after all the rubbish and the plastic that we've put in there. There's even now pollution in space because of all the clutter from satellites and things like that. Look what we've done. Yes, we should be concerned about air pollution, water pollution and things like that, but we should be far more worried about our heart pollution. Because the biggest problem facing the world today is that God is dead set against sin. So therefore, God is dead set against sinners. Is your heart far from God this evening? Jesus is saying here that actually, even you're here tonight, and you can perform the right actions, you can say the right words, you can go to church, you can pray, and still not be worshipping me. You can have the cleanest hands, but your heart is impure, defiled, and full of all uncleanness. It's because of sin we all have this heart problem. So lastly, finally, how do we get then to this heart of worship? How do we get this heart that worships God in word and truth? So point three, the heart of worship. So we've gone through these verses now, verses 1 to 20, and at this point I just want to look at, okay, this is where we've gone. How then do we apply it to our lives? We need to ask ourselves, is your heart, is our heart far away this evening? How do we get to this heart of worship? And if you're in home groups the other week, we had that great starter question, didn't we? What do we mean when we say our heart isn't in it? When someone says their heart isn't in it. Perhaps with work, someone can say, oh, my heart's just not in it at the moment. Maybe even with a hobby that we perhaps used to enjoy, we used to be enthusiastic about a hobby, we can just say, oh, I'm just going for the motions at the moment. I mean, that can be said of work, that can be said of other activities, it can certainly be said of church and spiritual things as well. What does that look like in church if your heart isn't in it? There's certainly in ministries we can perhaps say that we're just going through the motions, that you've lost that enthusiasm that you had before. And as hard as it is to say, that's not the worship God wants from you. And perhaps before you continue that ministry, you need to address your heart. The one worship that God wants, the one worship that God desires, is the worship of the heart. And we've just read, haven't we, verse 19, that actually out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and that's the natural state of the heart. That's the natural state of the heart. But what do we need in order to become a Christian? What do we need in order to be a follower of Jesus? Well, judging by this, we need a brand new heart, don't we? We can't follow God with this sort of heart. We need a brand new heart. And actually, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That actually, when we become a Christian, we get a new heart. We get a new heart with new desires. So no longer wanting to gratify sin and following the ways of this world, but wanting to have Jesus as our King and follow him. And the Psalms speak of this, don't they? That no matter what season you're in, if you're happy, if you're sad, if you're depressed, lonely, if you're broken at the moment, or if you're brilliant at the moment, the Psalms say that actually we can approach God with that sort of heart, whatever season you're in. What matters is the heart. When the hearts are far off, worship is dead. So do you need to ask God for that new heart tonight, that heart transplant tonight? And, I mean, we can't leave this passage, can we, without having that honest assessment of ourselves. As we go through this same subject in home groups this forthcoming term, personally, I think one of the most important chapters that we're going to be facing in home group in the next few weeks is the chapter on humility. Because unless we actually get that right, then we're not going to accept anything we learn in home group. That actually, unless you're willing to humble yourself and say in your home groups, oh, actually, I've been going wrong in this area. Actually, I've been going through the motions in this area. Actually, I need God to change me here. Will you allow yourself to be rebuked in this home group series coming up? And tonight, we need an honest assessment of ourselves. That if you come to church today, but you haven't come to that place of worship in your heart. I mean, some of you here, some of you, you spend hours here a week. Some of you here spend longer than I do here a week. You spend hours in services, prayer meetings, Bible studies, ladies meetings, children and youth group and the like. You go to these things, but ask yourself, how often do you go to worship? It's really important to ask yourself that. It's really important to ask yourself, for you, you have to answer this personally perhaps, for you, what stirs your affections for Christ? What stirs your affections to Christ? What helps you in viewing Jesus so much more beautiful and better than anything this world can offer? What stirs your affections? I mean, just one practical thing that may help you, it helps me. Often music can stir our emotions, it can stir our hearts in a way that we can't do by ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, Luther said, next to the word of God, the art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. And that may mean, actually, listening to music that is focused on Christ and his word before going into a quiet time, before going into a prayer time, before coming to church on a Sunday. But that might be true of me, but you're going to have to answer for yourself. What stirs your affections for Christ? What stirs your heart in that way? Maybe perhaps ask each other that after the service. What stirs your affections for Christ? Don't switch back after the service of putting on your Sunday best or putting on that mask. True worship delights in who Christ is. So therefore, we can't be content with just going to church, singing the hymns, listening to the Bible, hearing the sermon, without looking at our hearts. So what stirs your affections for Christ? And just before I finish now, I just want to end with, you may know at the end of John's Gospel, if you remember there, it says about Jesus being raised again. He appears to his disciples, he appears to doubting Thomas, and the disciples actually go fishing again, and Jesus is on the shore there, and then he reinstates Peter, and he asks Peter, He questions Peter three times, doesn't he? If you remember that. He questions Peter three times. And he didn't ask Peter then, did he? Whether he would bow his knees in prayer. Jesus didn't ask Peter whether he would attend church regularly. Jesus didn't ask Peter if he would lift his hands in music. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? And that is the heart of worship, isn't it? Loving Christ. Treasuring Christ. Loving who he is. Loving what he does. I'll finish with Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. Amen.